Well, today we're going to be continuing a little bit on prayer, and we're going to be talking about praying through our struggles, because we all have struggles. We're in this world, and we're all going to have to deal with things that are a surprise and sometimes unwelcomed. But I want to read to you just again the words of the song we just sang, and I want you just to think about those songs and what a wonderful expression to God of what he's done for us and what prayer encapsulates. It says, even when I could not see, in the middle of it all, and all of us have felt that way before, when I thought you were 1,000 miles away, is there anybody in this room that's never felt that they were separated and 1,000,000 miles from God and had no idea what to do? So one person, two people, okay, good. Not for a moment did you forsake me. When I could not hear, I was held in your arms. That's a really interesting thing to say. You know, we started off of our little group when we get done practicing and getting ready for the worship service. The band goes back and they open up the word and they pray together. And Alan started off by asking this question this morning. He said, how many of you heard God speak to you through his word this week? Do you have a verse that you were looking at that God just kind of opened your eyes and revealed something to you, or he confirmed something to you, but he got your attention and you realized that God was reminding you of this, or God was showing you this? And that's really something that we should all be experiencing, not just once a week, but we should be experiencing that every day as we take God's word and we converse with him in prayer. But all of us have experienced times where we are so distracted or we are so emotionally pulled in one direction or another that we feel like it's brass ceiling up. We just can't hear. And it says, even when I could not hear, what was God doing? He was holding us in his hands. He was carrying us. And oftentimes we can't feel that, but all of us have experienced, all of us who walk with the Lord have experienced going through some things and looking back maybe 10 years later, or looking back 5 years later, or a year later. We look back and we realize that God was actually orchestrating our steps. He was guiding us and he was carrying us through this. We just couldn't see it. But God is always there. Every step, every breath, you are there. We need to remind ourselves of that. We need to take that time to be quiet so that God can speak to us and assure us, because God's voice is a still, small voice that he speaks from his Holy Spirit into our spirit. We can't hear that with a bunch of other voices yelling, a bunch of other distractions. We have to take that time to be quiet. Every tear, every cry, every prayer, in my hurt, at my worst, when my world falls down, not for a moment will you forsake me. I love the way the song changes at that point. At first it's saying, you didn't forsake me. And once I remind myself of that, and I worship God, and I come in contact with God, all of a sudden now I'm saying, you won't forgive me. You will be there. You won't forsake me, excuse me, he will always forgive us. Even in the dark, even when it's hard, you will never leave me. Do you understand? This is faith. God gives us the gift of faith. He gives us the gift of faith because we hear his word. We hear that word come alive. We hear God come alive and speak to us. And we know it's not like somebody told me God's with us, or I know the fact that God's with me, but God is with me. Because I know he's right there and he is holding me. And then that chorus that comes, it says, after all, you are constant. After all, you are only good. After all, you are sovereign, or you're in control. Not for a moment did you forsake me. When we're at that place, we're at peace. When we're at that place, we can think calmly. And we can sense where God wants us to go instead of acting out of emotion and doing things that we wish later on that we wouldn't have done. In prayer, God is the object of our faith. Our belief or our doctrine is not the object of our faith. God, who says the truth and is true, is the object of our faith. Psalms 46, 1 and 2 says this: God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, I will not fear. I want to give you kind of an example of how that plays out and how God develops our faith, because it is a gift that he gives us. It's a gift that he develops in us, and that's normal. And we should be striving to continue to develop in our intimate relationship with God and our ability to place our trust in him, because we know him, so that we can live a godly life as we know him better and better, as 2 Peter tells us. When I first came to Eastwood, and that was 23 years ago, I first came in, and the first or second week, the Sunday school teacher there asked me if I would kind of be his substitute and work. And I didn't realize at the time, but they were in a transition, and he didn't want to, you know, he loved the people in class. He didn't want to let them go. And so very quickly as I went in there, I was teaching some classes, and then we were team teaching, and different things like that were happening. And the Craigs came the same week we came, was their first week. And so after we had been in there for about a year, and I believe that teacher at that time may have left. I'm almost positive he was gone. But at any rate, their daughter, Robin, they found out had a heart defect and had to have open heart surgery. She's a little girl. And that was, I mean, that was a devastating piece of news, you know. And so, you know, they came in, and we took a class period. And we just prayed, and everybody got up. They sat in chairs, and we all got around them, and we just all prayed. And we prayed expressing gratitude for God for bringing us together, and that they weren't alone at that time, and that we loved them, and we loved Robin, and we knew God loved them, and we knew he was going to work out good. And you know, we just prayed and prayed and prayed, and there were a lot of tears. And what was amazing about it is that instance, that hour-long class where we prayed all hour together, when we walked out of there, we had a different bond. There was something that God had done in our hearts as we had sought him together, and we had found some peace together in moving forward, that God used not just to encourage us and strengthen us and support them, but also to bind us together. And there was a lot of things that happened in that, but one of the things is that through those prayers, God was the focus of that prayer. We have been studying through there about how if you want to have an intimate relationship with God, you have to lay your agenda down, you have to go see where God is working, and you have to join him there. Because God is working, and he's doing things to redeem the world, to redeem people. He's working in people's lives. He's trying to speak to people. And if you leave your agenda and join with God in his work, then you're going to start to experience him in your life. And so all of those things came about, and as we were praying, I love this verse in Job, verse 23:10. It says, "But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I will come forth as gold." And realizing that God is at work and that he is doing this because he knows it's the right thing to do. He knows that there's something really good at the end of this. And so instead of being fearful of what's happening and asking God to take it away, what I want to know is, what is God trying to achieve in this? And how can I be faithful to him as he reveals to me what he's doing? And that is like testing or purifying gold in fire. And what comes out is a strong, strong faith. And I saw that faith years later, maybe almost 20 years later, when Tom had a stroke. And I was the first one to get to the hospital there with Carmen. And Tom, it looks much, much better now, but he didn't look too good that day. And his face was drooped, and he was struggling, and no one knew what was going to happen. And I walked in, that hospital room, and the first thing Carmen said is, I know that God is going to take care of us, and he's got a purpose here, and I know it's going to be all right no matter what happens. She didn't know if Tom was going to recover, if he was never work again, if he would never be able to speak clearly again. She had no idea what was going to happen, but she knew this, that God was right there with her, and that God had a purpose and a plan in this so she could gather strength from his presence. That is what prayer is for. God doesn't zap us with that when we get there. We build the relationship to place our trust in him when the crisis hits. The crisis doesn't produce our faith. The crisis reveals where our faith is. We develop our faith through prayer and through listening and developing that relationship with God. You can't get it any other way. We have faith in God because we know him and we trust him. You know, going back to that class 23 years ago, towards the end or so of that year, maybe the second year, but when I had just been here for a short period of time and that class was still there, we had a time that we just came in and I read some scripture about thanking God and you know, telling everyone. There's a bunch of them. I can't remember which one it was, but it was something about speaking about the goodness of God in the congregation, something like that. And we just started to pray. We just said, let's just go around and let's pray. Well, we prayed the whole hour, so we never got to the lesson. And it was a very powerful time of prayer of just each person kind of going back and talking about the way that they had seen God take care of them and mold their life and carry them through life. And it was just a time of thanksgiving and praise, and we walked out of that class. It was a very inspirational time. And as we walked out, as we got to the door, there was someone who had waited, and they grabbed my arm, you know, because usually I say, I was there letting everybody go out, and they grabbed my arm, and they just looked at me, and there were tears in their eyes, and they said, I just do not understand it. Why does God do so much for everybody except me? That was a really revealing statement, to feel like, I don't understand why these people can sit and they can talk about how powerfully God has worked in their lives and led their lives and rescued them and changed who they are. And I just feel like I don't get anything from God. Well, that is a problem. And that is not the way that God wants you to relate to him. And it's not the kind of relationship that he wants you to have in your communing with him in your daily time. If you want to develop a relationship with God, you have to spend some time with him. And prayer is not about us. Prayer is about seeking to find and align yourself with God. It's why I asked Eric to give his testimony, because that's kind of what he had told me earlier in this week. There is an enormous difference between living in the world and wanting God to help you make the world work out and make the world better, and to realize that this world is fading away and nothing in it will last, and 100 years from now, no one will even know my name, but that God is working something eternal, and he is trying to rescue and redeem people for eternity and to change their hearts. He wants to change my heart. He wants to change their heart. And if I will just stop and see what God is doing, I can be a part of something incredible. And I can experience God working through me because I'm cooperating with him rather than working against him. And so Romans 8 tells us this, 8:28. All of you know this verse. Think deeply about what it's saying. And we know that in all things God works for good. For who? For everybody? For everybody who's prayed the prayer to be a Christian? For everybody who comes to church? No. All things God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. This is the dividing line. This is the thing that distinguishes between whether or not your relationship with God is really solid and whether or not you will see God working and answering and actually molding you through your prayers. It's the dividing line. And we all know the words. Are we praying for his will or for our will? Am I God's servant or am I God's enemy? And we don't like it said that way, but that is what the Bible says. The Bible says, Jesus says, you're either for me or you're against me. And we know that the natural mind is at enmity, or it is the enemy of what God wants. When I think in a worldly way, and when I desire worldly things, and when I'm trying to build a worldly kingdom, I am fighting against what God is trying to do. And those actions, and sometimes even those prayers, are the enemy of what God is trying to teach me, what God is trying to do in my life. Am I God's servant? Are my prayers about his will being done and how I can align myself with his will? Or do they not even take into consideration what the calling or the purpose of my life is? Those two have to go together. Am I working with God or against him? Let me give you an example here. Peter, he's a believer. He's a devoted believer. But he still, at times, thinks worldly, just like all of us. It's why we need an open daily relationship with God so he can correct us, because we're human beings. We can all understand why when Jesus was trying to reveal to him what God was trying to do, that Peter would say, hold on, I don't understand this. You came on earth, we're walking around with you, you're teaching us all the time, you're praying with us, you're doing all this stuff. Look, we can't pull this off without you here. You can't be crucified, you can't die. This can't be what God's will is. I'm not going to let this happen. I'll fight with everything I've got to stop this. And what did Jesus say to Peter? He said, get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan. You're savoring the things of the world, not the things of God. Your perspective is off. You're trying to fight against me. Just think if Peter's prayer would have been answered. If God would have said, okay, Peter, I see how devoted you are. I see how much faith you've got. I see how determined you are to protect my son. So we're just going to cancel the crucifixion and the resurrection plans. And he couldn't see what God was doing. We can't see what God's doing. Think about Joseph. Think about when he had really done nothing wrong except be maybe a little immature and talk too much around his brothers and about what he believed God's destiny for him was, which it was. And so they unfairly, they stripped him of his clothes, they threw him in a pit, they were going to kill him, then they changed their mind, sold him into slavery. He's picked up, taken away from his family, taken away from the place he thought he would be king, taken away, and he's traveling with these Ishmaelite traders on a route to Egypt. How many of you think that at least once he prayed that God would help him escape? How many of you think that when he got there and he was working in the fields, that he was praying that God would help him escape? But there's no real escape from where God had him hemmed in. There was no place he could go. Even if he escaped, he couldn't go across the desert. There's no place to go. God had him trapped. Sometimes God traps us in places like that because he's got a purpose in it. How many of you think that Joseph prayed that the truth would come out and that the false accusation of Potiphar's wife, that he had raped her when he hadn't, and he's unjustly thrown in jail and all his hopes are crushed again. How many of you think he prayed that someone would have seen that, or someone would step forward and testify and say, no, I saw the whole thing? How many of you think he prayed that God would somehow get him out of this terrible mess? Just think what would have happened if God would have answered those prayers. There's a lot of similarities in our life, and when we look at those things, we realize that prayer is a search for us to be able to find peace and to rest in God, because we need to be able to rest in our trust that God knows what he's doing and that we can go ahead and push forward being faithful, because even if we can't see it, God's got to have some kind of plan. And God is going to work. John 16, 33, Jesus says this, "I told you these things." And really, I think that includes everything in the Bible. God tells us these things so that, this is why God tells us, so that in me you may have peace. And I'm just telling you, in our life, in this world, that's all we need. If we can be at rest and at peace, that we know God is in control, and that if we just are faithful to him, and within whatever circumstances we're in, we react and respond in a way God would want us to, that somehow on the other side, we're going to look back and say, man, I had no idea God was going to do that, but I am so grateful that I had the strength and the courage and the faith to be able to walk with him instead of try to get out. In this world, you will have trouble. Not just Joseph, not just Jesus. All of us are going to have trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world, and one thing is for sure, in your life, you are in God's hands. He is carrying you on his shoulder, and in your life, God will enable you to overcome the world also. Now, we're going to look at James 1. And I'm going to just look at this verse real quickly with you, starting in verse 2. And a lot of times we look at this. This is actually a section about prayer. And if you get lost in the details, you don't kind of see it. But as we get to the middle, you'll realize that what God is doing in this is he's revealing to us the things that we have to know to be able to connect with him powerfully in prayer and have our prayers answered. And it starts off and it says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds." Now, I know everybody in this tent has heard that verse over and over and over and over and over. I love the way the New Living Translation puts it. It says, "When troubles come your way," and they're going to come your way, "consider it an opportunity for great joy." Because that's what consider means. Consider doesn't mean look at it and say, okay, this is great. No, it's not great to be falsely accused of rape and thrown in prison, okay? But we consider it, when we consider that God is with us and that he's got a plan in this, and it didn't happen because God didn't let it happen. It happened because God did let it happen. And so there's something that God is doing in this, and so I know that at the end result, this is going to be well worth it. And so I can find joy in knowing that if God has put me in some kind of big, big problem, it's because he's got some kind of big, big solution that's coming. And something great is going to happen. Why would we want to have that attitude? Well, verse 3 tells us, "Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance." In other words, if you want somebody to really learn something, first you teach them, you explain it, you demonstrate it, but until they actually do it, and they can do it on their own without you over their shoulder explaining things to them, they haven't really got it. And God tests our faith. He reveals himself to us, he puts the truth in our heart, then he puts us in a situation where we got to apply it. And when we apply it, we own it, and it becomes a stronghold in our heart. The devil is trying to put strongholds in our hearts. He knows our human nature. He knows the way we think. And he tempts us to have these distorted thoughts about God, these distorted thoughts about what's happening in our life, these fears, these doubts, all of these emotions. He tempts us to think about over and over and over until it becomes a stronghold where every time something happens, that's where we go. And that's how we react. And what God wants to do is he wants to build a stronghold where his truth and the awareness of his presence in our life overreacts or overcomes our emotions and what we perceive to be reality without the intervention of God there. Because the testing of your faith, it develops perseverance. Some translations say patience. Some say steadfastness or endurance. But it's the endurance or the patience to be able to wait on God to reveal what he's doing. To hang in there and be faithful and let God work through the circumstances to accomplish his purposes. Now, I'm going to ask you just a couple of obvious truths. And if I say anything here that you would say, well, that's not an obvious truth that every Christian knows. Just raise your hand and stop me. But these are things that everybody who would look at God as God would agree that we know that these are true. So let me just give you a couple of statements here. God sees me. And he knows what I need. As a matter of fact, God doesn't just see me and doesn't just know what I need. God knows what's best. He sees the full picture of what's happening. We don't. Nobody would disagree with that, would they? God is aware of what is happening. God is in control of everything. God cares. And not just God cares about me. God will do what is right. God is working for good. And God is not going to be persuaded to take the second best outcome. Everybody pretty much agree with those things? Well, let me ask you this question. Why would some of our prayers not include those perspectives? Why would a prayer of faith not reflect those beliefs? When we examine, that's why a lot of people, you know, talk about and they say, you know, our prayers need to come out of the scripture. We need to be praying God's word back to him, not quoting it back to him, but taking it and as we meditate and apply that to our lives, pray that these things happen. Pray that we see things that way. Just let those God's word guide what we're doing because God knows what's best. And no matter how much you want, Tracy, something else, God's not going to say, oh, okay, I know this would be a ton better for you. It would be a ton better for everyone around you. It's going to stop the work I want to do, but okay. God's not going to do that. I'm going to give you some examples of just like how sometimes that's difficult. It took me a long time to understand those things. When I first became a Christian, I was 18 years old. I went to college, and so I started going to church. I knew nothing about the Bible. I knew nothing about Christianity. I didn't know anything about any of it, but I had a deep hunger to learn, a deep hunger to read and understand God's word, a deep hunger to pray and experience God. And so we would go to Sunday school class. And, of course, there are a bunch of college kids there. And they would ask, they would say, what do you need us to pray for? And, of course, now, us praying for people, that's a very important part, right? I mean, we pray for people. God will lead us to pray for. As a matter of fact, if you stop and think about it, does God want you thinking more about yourself or about others? So in our prayer life, others' people should be involved quite a lot, right? And so so they said, well, has anybody got anything you want to pray about? Well, what do you think? They said, I got a big test coming up. Okay. I got a big test. And I'm really worried about this test. It's a huge test. As a matter of fact, if my grade point average dips down, I'm not going to be able to get in the school I want to, you know, to be a doctor or whatever. This is a big, big test. I got to have the grade point. I got to have an A on this test or I'm in big trouble. And so we say, okay, what do we pray for? An A. Isn't that what we do? God, please help him to be able to be calm and to be able to see what he needs to get the answers. And we just pray, Lord, you'll help him do good on this test. We know he needs to be, you know, we don't know any of that stuff. I have learned that when we're looking at asking people what they want us to pray for, we need to have the same mindset God has in that. We need to know a little bit more information, and it has to be about what God's will is and seeking what God is doing in there. I was never in a class where we stopped and we asked, hey, tell us what you've been doing. Have you been studying? no, you know, I've been playing a lot of tennis, and I meant to study, but every time I start, it just gets me. You know, maybe God is fixing to discipline this person and teach them that in life, if they do not do their part, God cannot do his part, and he is not going to just let them have everything they want without them doing their part. Maybe that person would say, yeah, I've been studying hours and hours and hours, and I just feel like I'm so overloaded. Maybe what God wants to say is this: hey, you can trust me. I am going to do the things that you need in this life. I'm going to take you where I created you to be. So you've done your part. Just relax and have some faith and be at peace. You're so anxious and worrying about things you shouldn't worry about that all the things going on in your head are going to keep you from doing your best. Just be quiet and trust. We just pray. But what we really need to be doing is helping them learn what prayer is. Helping them learn that they need to take the situation they have, look to see the truths that they know about God in his word, and put their life up against it and seek God's will and be able to get at peace with what God is trying to tell them and move forward. I don't know if God wants them to be a doctor or not. If God didn't want them, they're not really a good one. I don't want them operating on me later. And so we take a look at those things and we realize that we have to be searching for what God is doing. And what he is doing is he is building that relationship with us so we can follow him where he leads, not where we want to go, but where he leads without us falling apart if he doesn't lead where we thought. Verse 4 says this. It says, perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature. Here's the goal of what God is trying to do. He wants lights that shine clearly and brightly. He wants us to be mature so we're not shaken when things happen. Not lacking anything. So when we're called by God, the purpose he calls us to, we're able to fulfill that purpose. New Living Translation says this way, so let it grow. When your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. You are ready, able, and equipped to be part of the redemptive work that God is doing. And the last part says in verse 5, and all of you are familiar with this, it's giving us this perspective that we have to have if we're going to pray. If we don't have this perspective and we go to pray, it's going to be really hard to connect with God. It's going to be really hard for us to even see God as he is. A lot of times our problem is we're trying to have a conversation with someone and we don't realize who he is. He's the king of the universe. He's the creator of the universe. He's the God who already knows the solution to our problem. And he says, if any of you ask wisdom, lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. That's prayer. If we lack wisdom, that means if we don't know what we're supposed to do right now in the situation God put us into, how am I supposed to react? How am I supposed to respond? What am I supposed to do? I remember Carmen when I walked in there. She's got two daughters. I wonder how they would have reacted if she would have fell apart and panicked. I'm sure it would have been a much more difficult situation than the faith-building situation it became. And God wants us to be mature. He wants us to be complete. He wants us to be able to have the wisdom to know how we react, what we say, how we respond. Rather than being swept away, we are led by the Holy Spirit. Ask God, who gives to all generously without finding fault, and it will be given to him. Some of them say without rebuke. And what it means is that God's not upset with us for asking. God wants us to ask for wisdom. God wants us to approach him with humility. Not to think we've got our lives going and we're in control and we know what we need. He wants us to approach life realizing, God, we have no idea compared to you what's going on. Lead us and guide us. I like this kind of saying some of you heard before. You cannot teach a third grader calculus. You know, a third grader cannot understand calculus. You got to learn how to add, subtract, fractions, multiplication. Until you get the foundations, you're not ready for that class. But you know what? Nobody keeps a third grader from going through elementary school and graduating elementary school because they're not ready for calculus yet. We're all being prepared in growing in faith and our understanding of God so that we can graduate to the next more difficult level of life. And that's what God's doing. A lot of times I think Christians have this idea that if they're not doing things right, that it's kind of like, you know, well, they're shaken and that God's condemning them. No, God convicts us because he loves us and he wants us to grow. Just like we work with a third grader to understand the concepts that they're ready for, and we're not upset at all if they can't handle Algebra 3. And God is not upset with us. I have had many prayer requests that were answered when I did not understand near as much as I do about prayer right now. I can remember when I moved here, God miraculously answered some prayer requests. I remember when I got here and I was handed a Bible and I walked into Bible history classes at Hickson Middle School, and it was filled with people who didn't know they were signed up for the class and didn't want to be there. And I had no curriculum, no guide, and I was trying to make that a class that people wanted to be in. And for some reason, God put me on my heart that this has got to be something that they're not experiencing in other classes. And so it was put on my heart that I needed some technology. And I prayed. I said, God, I need one of those PowerPoint projectors, and so that I can do that. And God answered that prayer and gave me one within a week. And he gave, you know, and I had borrowed a computer, and I was working with that. And I saw that, you know, the things I wanted to do, adding pictures and stuff, that wasn't going to work. And so I prayed and I asked God, and these are things I'm asking God for. And they are according to his will, but at the time I was praying them, I didn't really kind of have all that in my mind. But God still gave them to me. I can remember when Hamilton County came and said, look, we want technology in our classrooms. I'm giving you a computer. You are the only teacher. No one in the county has a computer other than an administrator. We are giving you this computer. Do not tell anyone you've got it. 2 years later, Dell made me a computer that was state of the art, and they priced it out at over $10,000. But the school system had told me, don't tell anybody, but we're going to give you $2,000 to buy a computer. So I sent him a text back, and I said, look, it's over my price range. All I've got is $2,000. A week later, I got an email back that said, well, we think we figured out a way to be able to give you that computer for $19.95. And what they had done is they took everything I asked for and they put it in the box, the frame of the cheapest computer they had, and sold it to me at that for $19.95, because they wanted a computer in there. All of those things you can look at and say, these are miraculous things that God is doing. And looking back, I can see that. But you don't have to be in Algebra 3 to be able to have a teacher help you out and bless you. And I don't think God was looking down at me at all as I was growing. As a matter of fact, I don't think God's looking down at me at all right now, and I got a long way to go. I understand about this much about prayer, but I understand this: Christ died for my sins, God loves me, my mistakes are wiped out, God is helping me grow. I don't have to be afraid to be corrected. It's a good thing. And so he says, ask for the wisdom. And God's not going to, he's not going to say, well, didn't you already know? But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt. Because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything of the Lord. He is double-minded and unstable in all his ways. I'm going to read this in New Living, and I want you to think about what this is really saying. But when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty, that's a double-minded man. Can I count on God? Do I have to lean on my own understanding? Can I count on God? Do I have to look to man? Do I count on God? Have I got to count on my job? A double-minded man. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Whatever they think is going to work at the moment, they're just drawn to and they're afraid to trust. Such people should not expect to receive anything of the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything they do. God can't use you until he's got you. He can only use you to the level that your faith will allow you to follow him. So the first thing God is doing is working on your faith, and that is your ability to be able to wait on God, trust him, persevere in a difficult situation, do what God says, not worry about what's happening, leave that in God's hand and pray for him to guide and direct you. Once again, that's the dividing line. When we see ourselves as servants in our prayer, we see what prayer is about. Well, that's a lot of stuff right there. I'm going to stop right there. And I want to pray with you right here. Father, we are so grateful to know those simple, basic truths about who you are. Everything in this world belongs to you, including us. You created it all. You created it because you wanted it. Christ came and died for us to pay for our sins, to wipe them away so that we could have a relationship with you because you want us, because you love us. When he died on that cross, the veil between where people were and where you resided in the Holy of Holies was ripped in half from top to bottom. Because you want us to have access with you. You want an intimate relationship with you, with us. And so, Father, through Christ, we come and we ask you to help us get our eyes off of the world and off of our troubles and onto you so we can see you, so you can reveal to us how wonderful and incredible your purpose in creating us and your desire for us in this world is. Nothing compares with the glory and the beauty and the joy of being in the center of your will. It's what we want to seek. And so we ask you, Lord, to help us to develop that longing to hear your word, that longing to be able to speak with you about what's on your heart, and that ability for you to shape us and give us understanding and wisdom so that we can live the life you created us to have. And give us the faith to know that's your desire. We can have that. So right now, Lord, we just give our lives to you. We're grateful for your forgiveness in Christ, and we thank you for it. And we ask you to lead and guide us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.